If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
And thank you for other people who've helped us this morning in our worship together. Please turn to, if you've not been reading it, please turn to Philippians in chapter 2 as we come to the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, which is the revelation of your truth to us. From it we learn who we are and how lost we are. And we learn how wonderful you are and what you have done to accomplish salvation. Father God, speak to us today from this word and help us to be people who are followers of Jesus in every sense. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my text this morning is verse 5 the second chapter of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's funny, you say, where's that? We just had that in the reading and it wasn't there. No, because if you're as old as I am, although I've been using the NIV for nearly 40 years to preach from and so on, when I think of scripture, it's still in the AV. It's still the AV, you see. Now that's not a comment on which is better or not. I'm not getting into that this morning because I just don't want to go there, okay? Right. So I started to think about this several weeks ago and unusually started to actually make notes properly and make a file of this sermon without having any kind of clue when it might be necessary to use it, because I had no booking for that. When Gaius asked me just over a week ago to take the service here, I said to him, well, I have to speak on this. I haven't got any alternative, all right? I just know this is what I've got to speak about. So that's why I'm coming to you this morning. With this text, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. It comes in this wonderful letter to Philippian church. It's one of the lovely letters, isn't it? Most encouraging in the New Testament. One that has a theme of joy and peace that runs through it, and often we want to use texts from it and so on. We forget almost that Paul's in prison and believers are struggling, and yet also it's a place of great encouragement in Scripture. Without doubt, as we come to these verses in chapter 2, which have been read to us, we come to some of the most incredible places in Scripture. that rank with the greatest statements to be made about the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere else in the Bible. This must rank with the greatest of areas to look. And in that sense, I come with some degree of trembling, really, to look at such an enormously important part of Scripture. However, as the text comes to us and we will look at how it comes and where it is and what it means and so on, we see that it's also in an area where we learn about ourselves as church, as the people of God. And a theme actually in our text is not entirely that of Jesus. It is, of course, the Lord Jesus. But it's also how his greatness and servanthood should be informing our unity of fellowship together in church. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And that comes then to verse 5, where we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ Jesus. This then is a great and a direct encouragement to us to love and unity amongst God's people. Matthew Henry, who they always have lovely little sort of soundbite things, don't they, the Puritans, because they were preaching to people who very often couldn't read. So their sermons had little bits in that you would remember. You remember that because it sort of works. Okay. And he says, love is the law of Christ's kingdom and the lesson of Christ's school and the livery of Christ's family. And you'll remember that, won't you? That's great. So let's look at the mind of Christ then. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or in the NIV, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. So we see that the word mind here is not just about brain size or ability, so much as how our life's thinking is, how we function as people. We talk about people having a mindset, having a kind of way of thinking, a view of life, and in this case of God, of course, and other Christian people. What is driving us? What powers the way that we live? And in the new Bibles that the church is going to get, they'll appear soon, I suppose, CSB, it says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, which kind of gives us the idea that this is a deliberate and conscious act, that not something that we have to be sort of made to do, but rather this is the way we want to be. We want to be in a mindset that is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we look at exactly where this text comes in verse 5, it seems that there was very little to correct in the Philippian church, unlike some letters where there's lots of instructions about what people should do and how they should behave and so on. There doesn't seem to be a great deal of that in Philippians, except in this one matter of the quality of their fellowship. And that seems to have been quite important, that they had a unity of love and purpose and service. And so we see in verse 2, about being like-minded, which is to be united in the way we think, to having the same love, united in our heart, being of one spirit and purpose, a united purpose, not doing anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, so we'd be united in service to one another. And that we would look not only on our own interests, but on the interests of others. We would have united concern for people. Well, that surely is an incredible thing. And it says that, and then immediately follows it by saying, your attitude should be the same as Jesus. But further on in verse 14, Paul said that they'd got to do everything without arguing or complaining. And in famously, in chapter 4, there's the two ladies who had to be pleaded with in order that they would agree with each other in the Lord. This call to love and unity. That's what this text is about. to start with. It's about that. Let this mind, let this attitude be your attitude in terms of fellowship together. And it is incredibly sobering to us to understand that God the Holy Spirit puts the remainder of this these verses, 6 to 11, as a sort of reason and proof for us to behave in the way that we should and be the people that we should be in church. Incidentally, I don't need to really say this, really, but we don't come to church. We come together as church. It's people who are church. Okay, so I'm trying hard not to talk about going to church and rather be thinking about when we come together, we are church. That's why it's so important to be together, isn't it? And have times when we're all together. And some of us are finding probably that the home group is very, very useful because that's in a sort of slightly more intimate setting and we can be perhaps a little bit more real with people and so on. And that's the idea of that. But when we come together, we are church. We are the body of Christ. And that's a scary thing in the first place, isn't it? Because really? We're the body? Yes, I'm afraid we are. And so our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's how, and actually it says Christ Jesus, which is always interesting because it's not just his name. It's his function and who he is. He is anointed of God. And Christ, the anointed one, who has come from heaven to be our Saviour and our Lord. Now, of course, people will think this is completely ridiculous. This idea of always thinking better of other people and considering others better than yourselves and so on. Isn't this rather sort of odd and a bit difficult? How are we ever going to do anything if we're all the time, you know? And we have to get this out of the way so we understand that this is not a ridiculous concept. Okay, we do not have to hire tradesmen who have got no idea what they're doing because we think they're better than we are or something. We do not expect the surgeon to suddenly say, I think the hospital porter who's just brought the body in, the person, you know, should say, ready to have their operation. I think you could do this, couldn't you, really, you know, because I've got to think of you better than myself. That's complete nonsense, isn't it? That's not what really is being said here. This is the attitude of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, which is to look upon people, and whoever they are and whatever they are, to long for their benefit and blessing, and to look to what we can do to make them better than they are and than we are, perhaps even, in a sense. It's not about the ability of people, but our humility and how we regard them. Mutual regard and appreciation is how somebody puts it. To see others worthy of the love and grace of God, and to long that they should know that, and to work towards that. Because this was the attitude of Christ Jesus, wasn't it? A supremely selfless servant attitude. Incidentally, I was reading just this week how much Isaiah 53 is so necessary for us understanding the New Testament. And when you think about it, I can't stop now to deal with that, but when you think about it, there are so many places in the New Testament where if we didn't have Isaiah 53, we wouldn't know quite what was being said. And here is one of those things. You can go through this passage and look at this attitude of Jesus that was selfless, that was servant, that was suffering, and that was sacrificial. And not here in Philippians particularly, but in Isaiah 53, also satisfied. Because he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So Isaiah 53 takes us from through the cross business and all that suffering and servanthood and brings us again where we are in Philippians, really, to a place of exaltation and glory. Now, Paul gives us, I think, three reasons why we should have this attitude to be the same as of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, sorry, I keep having to correct myself. The first one is the experience of the gospel. Verses 1, 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ and so on. What Paul is really saying is, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you experienced in your life that kind of incredible upheaval where you have been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you are just a poor ordinary person, working person, but you're one of the chosen saints of God? How is that, you know, is that the case for you? Is that the reality? Because if it is, then you need to have an attitude that's like Christ Jesus. The experience of the gospel. NIV title has imitating Christ's humility. And I don't want to argue with that particularly, but providing we understand that this is not about copying Jesus. It's not about aping Jesus. Sort of trying to be like Jesus. Because in the end, that's an abhorrent thing. We are called to be transformed into his likeness. To walk in a newness of life, which with the Holy Spirit making our mind and our heart and our whole life more like him. Not actually doing it in our own strength and so on. So it's not a call for all the world to be more like Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing. We've already admitted in our prayer time just how awful the world is and what sort of suffering and problems are going on. And wouldn't it be great if everybody could be more like Jesus? And of course the answer to that is, yes, it would. It would. But we have to remember, it's not within the normal grasp of people to become like the Son of God just by trying harder. I just want to read some words from Romans, hopefully without the Bible falling apart. David's already discovered that we're in danger here. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature requires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's very clear, isn't it? That it's not by just trying to be like Jesus that we will be having the same attitude as Christ Jesus. But rather that our nature is changed through the gospel. Through our believing in Jesus, through our seeing that we were lost and bound for the wrath of God, ultimately. So in drawing our attention to gospel realities, the experience of the gospel, this is how he lays it out. If you've got any encouragement from being united with Christ, is that your experience? Does that help you to know that Jesus is your Savior? Is that something that when you walk through dark times is of no consequence? It has nothing to do with how you're living and so on, being united to Christ. Well, of course, it does have, doesn't it? And those of us who know him and sometimes have to walk in dangerous and dark places, spiritually, if not physically, do we not have encouragement from being united to Christ? We most certainly do. Someone has said that the if any is not a doubt, but an expectation. And they suggested that you could put a little phrase in there. If you have any encouragement, and there surely is from being united to Jesus Christ. These are great encouragements. The love of God, does that bring you comfort? When we are down and in a bad place and so on, what is it that brings us but the love of God, is it not? When we think of the love of God to us, whatever is going on around us in the world or whatever, we know one thing. God loves his people with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws us. Have you got any fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Do we understand and know the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, from day to day? You know how it is. And I firmly believe that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke into my mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't always happen, does it? We have to admit that we actually can walk for quite a long while and not have too much evidence of that. But we must never take our eye off Jesus, because in reality, even though we don't feel it, his eye is always upon us. Second reason that we ought to have the attitude of Christ Jesus is an expression of joy for faithful ministry. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. People sometimes become like the people that they are influenced by. Politicians are a good example of that. People try to imitate other politicians that they think were more powerful and so on and so on. And that's really much in the headlines, isn't it, at the moment, really, in our political scene and so on, and military people, but preachers too. I have to say, this is not being irreverent, but in the last 40 years, and probably a little bit before, there were quite a number of people who actually sounded like Dr. Lloyd Jones. You know, there was this kind of, he was a wonderful person. A great gift of God in the 20th century, no doubt about it. But what Paul is saying here is, I won't find real joy in knowing that you look like me, but that you look like Jesus, that you're like him. That's the thing, isn't it? That's a great joy that would bring joy to the heart, that you're walking in the image of Christ Jesus. The joy and crown of Paul's life was his people. You're familiar probably with Psalm 133. It's that psalm about unity. And it suggests that there's no greater thing than the unity of God's people. And in the sort of quaint ways of the psalmist wording, it says it is like the anointing oil that was put on the high priest's head. And this was something that was very unique, and it was God's own prescription, and people were never allowed to use this for anything else except this anointing. And it also describes that business, doesn't it, about it running down and so on. And that sounds a bit weird and a bit sort of funny almost. But what it's saying is this: God's blessing, If we are doing it the right way, God's blessing will run down and envelop all of us from that anointing. The high priest had on his breast a thing with all the stones that represented all the people of God in those days. They were all included in this anointing. And it's a wonderful picture of unity being the blessing of God. Something that comes ultimately from him. And it's like the dew falling on the mountain in a harsh and dry place. Nothing would be more valuable, would it, than the dew that comes every morning to bring life and refreshment to people. And that's what unity that God brings is like. It's like Jesus. It's like Christ Jesus. And so thirdly, the last suggestion for us to be having the mind of Christ is the example of Jesus Christ altogether. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, who? So it's about Jesus, isn't it? We look to him. his attitude of love and humility, an attitude of selfless service, supremely others. I remember calling in a house in Wildgrave Way when I was at work. And on the kitchen wall, there was this little plaque. And a piece of wood where somebody had got a hot poker thing and burned in, you know, you've seen that sort of thing. It's quite nice. And it just had the word others. And I thought, well, this is extraordinary. What's this all about? You see, sure enough, the dear person had been brought up in Dovercourt and went to Dovercourt Kingsway Evangelical Church and knew all about Tom Patterson and so on. What a wonderful thing to suddenly meet somebody in a local thing. And we had a fellowship together about that. She was attending a local church, never came here, but that's not the point. The point was, I was reminded that there are other people as well as myself, and we need to think about that. The example of Jesus Christ is supremely thinking of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility each of you should look only not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Nobody exemplifies that like Jesus Christ. That is exactly who he is and what he is. Of course, there are things that only Jesus could do. And we have to remember that, as I said a bit earlier, it's not about just copying everything Jesus does. There was a price to pay which only Jesus could pay. There was a cross to bear which only he could bear. Hundreds and hundreds of people were crucified, but only this cross that Jesus was on, went to, was the place of the transaction that, between heaven and earth, between the love and the mercy and the judgment of God. It's this cross, isn't it? And supremely Jesus took that way because he thought of other people. We have to balance that old hymn, lovely old hymn, where we read, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And there's another verse. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming love, and try his works to do. So there's two things there, isn't there? There's the uniqueness of Jesus, and there's the necessity of us to be walking in that way, to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our time has gone to think about the main part of this chapter, which I've called the mission and the majesty of Christ. I'll just quickly give you some headings if you wouldn't mind. Thinking of others, this mission of Christ from verses 6 to 8 is exemplified by the Lord Jesus, who thought supremely of others. Paul is doing what many of us do, which is quote hymns, and he's quoting a hymn here, it's thought, as it's written out in a sort of poetic way. The mission of Christ is, first of all, humility. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man. There's humility here. He was God, but yet he let go of that for the sake of lost sinners. Don't consider equality with God something to be grasped. That was always a difficult phrase to understand, wasn't it, really? Until we had more modern versions where it says that in our new Bible, it will say he didn't consider that something to be used for his own advantage. So the creator of everything steps down into a fallen world without the protection of his supreme glory, which is veiled, crossing a threshold of eternity, coming to his own and not being received by his own. There's humility there, incredible humility. None is so humble as Jesus Christ. Although he had greatness beyond conception, he's not grasping onto it like a drowning person might grasp hold of seaweed or something. I must have this. I can't live without it. There's no way I'm going to give this up. I can't be without this. It's mine. Absolutely no. None of that at all. And I'm incredibly humbled that God tells us this, like this. That we should have any idea of pride or of ability or anything when we have this person set before us in this humility. What will my humility be? It'll be nothing. Charles Wesley wrote that wonderful hymn, Let Earth and Heaven Combine. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. It also has that other line that we often quote, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That coming in that way is a humility. I thought of Jesus and the poverty that he came to and lived in. And I was reminded, really, he was always borrowing things. He didn't have them himself. He had to borrow them. If you go through the story and see the number of things Jesus had to borrow because he was so humble. He God and made himself nothing. And then there was humanity. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. I think old preachers that I remember used to big up Jesus, or they were trying to anyway, by suggesting how great he was in his humanity. Jesus is a real man, you see. And if he made anything, it would always be absolutely perfect. And this kind of thing, you see. And he's the man we want to follow. And this is sort of a macho thing, almost, really. Well, of course, that's perfectly true. I do believe that Jesus in his work would have been... That's a good idea. Make music. I do believe that Jesus would have been an extraordinarily clever workman and so on. There are many men who are, so Jesus certainly would have been. But actually that humanity is not about being the real man, as it were. It's about being a man to save man. I mean people, of course. It's about that curse which came upon him on the cross. It's about that necessity for a man to be the saviour of men. So I wonder if you will agree with me that this is a vast text which is beyond us. It's certainly beyond me this morning. But let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. We sort of weep, really, with the lack of ability that we have to open up and to show forth your glory. We just pray this morning, Lord, that as your word has been read and we've sung together, we've thought a bit about this attitude of mind and so on, that you will turn our hearts towards you in a different and new way. May we be nothing like the people we've been. May we be your church in every way. May we be those who walk in the newness of life and follow after your designs and your purposes. Grant these things and more according to your will and purpose for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.